Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did still not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning, Emmanuel.
Happy Easter to all of you. It's wonderful to see all of you here today on this Easter Day celebration. And a special welcome to the visitors of this congregation this morning. And certainly we hope that you come back next Sunday for that special country service. When I attended the seminary many years ago, when I was, of course, much younger, there was one word that I remember that the professors repeated quite often in my theological classes, especially the New Testament classes. It was the Greek word kergama, kergama, which means proclamation, proclamation. And there is no greater or powerful proclamation on the first Easter morning than what we are celebrating here today, that the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We should never get tired of saying those words, because in those words is life for all of us because of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. That truth, my friends, is so important and so critical and so powerful that the New Testament writers mentioned it over 100 times in their writings in the New Testament. 100 times. This glorious message of our Savior's resurrection from the dead has come down through the centuries to us here today. And we can give thanks to our forefathers, our grandparents, our parents, our friends, who brought us to church, brought us to Sunday school, so that we might know about this powerful story that has changed and transformed the entire world. This message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this Resurrection Sunday brings peace to our hearts. And the peace, of course, that comes from God. And it brings strength to our soul. The gift of new life is given to us, the sure and certain hope of our own resurrection, with the promise of eternal life with God forever in paradise. Without the resurrection, our faith is an empty hope, a pious wish. Without the resurrection, there is really no purpose in living, no vitality in the Christian life. Without the resurrection, Christianity is nothing more than a religious code of moral rules that we are to follow. Without the resurrection, there is no future for us. This is why the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, explains the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, picking up with verse 12. And this afternoon, I encourage all of you to open up the Scriptures. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Read the words of Paul again. And read the gospel accounts of the resurrection of our Lord. Paul writes, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than any men." Be pitied more than anyone. But my friends, today on this resurrection morning, on this day of celebration, St. Paul answers the skeptics at Corinth simply and powerfully. He declares, "Now Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And so on this resurrection day, we shout hallelujah. We shout praise God. St. Paul devotes his entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 to the topic of the resurrection. This belief in the resurrection, Paul declares, is the reason for his preaching. The reason for him going from town to town, from city to city, throughout the Mediterranean, proclaiming this news. It's the reason. This one belief, he says, assures us of deliverance. What kind of deliverance that we need? Deliverance from sin. Sins that we commit by thought, word, and deed. Deliverance from hopelessness. We know many people in our world today are filled with hopelessness, despair, and death. But Christ is risen. Christ is alive. Christ burst forth, broke open the tomb on Easter morning. And because of that, we have the absolute. And Scripture tells us it is the absolute certainty that we are made alive in Christ too, because of our faith, because of our conviction in the living Savior. St. Paul was absolutely convinced of Christ's resurrection. The four Gospels and the entire New Testament gives witness to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, the New Testament would have never been written. We are told that at least on 11 occasions, on Easter and the days that followed Easter, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He ate with them. He drank with them. He spoke and talked with them. Indoors, outdoors, it didn't make any difference. He talked to them and he showed them the marks in his hand, the mark in his side from the spear. They did not expect to see him alive. They thought Friday was the end of everything, the end of the movement. After his cruel resurrection on the dark Friday, they went into hiding. But then Easter morning, the news from the women, "He is alive." The message of the angels, "He's not here. He has risen just as he said." And then Jesus comes and appears to his own disciples in that place that they were dwelling, with the windows locked, the doors locked, for fear of the Jews, for fear of the guards that might come and arrest them and do the same thing to them that they did to Jesus. And behind these locked doors and windows at first Easter, Jesus appeared to them out of nowhere. And he convinced them, of course, immediately that he was truly, truly alive. In fact, they would all give their lives as a martyr for Christ, dying incredibly cruel and horrible deaths, all except the Apostle John, the last one, who lived so that he could write that great book of Revelation, all in testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and look at what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did in the life of Paul. The book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, and what they did following the resurrection, how they went everywhere, all of those cities and places, to preach the gospel. The book of Acts tells us that Paul was called Saul. Paul originally was an enemy of the church. He was on the road to Damascus with papers given to him by the Sanhedrin, allowing him to go there and arrest people, arrest Christians, bring them back, bring them on trial, charge them for blasphemy, charge them for false teaching. He was on the road to Damascus. And then suddenly, a bright light appeared and knocked him off his horse. Paul could see the light, but everyone around Paul could hear the voice. And Jesus called out to Paul, "Stop persecuting my church." And from that day on, Paul was literally a changed man, a transformed man, changed from an enemy of Christ, a hater and a persecutor of Christ's church, to a firm believer in Christ's resurrection from the dead. You see, the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest arguments for the resurrection. Because how can you change someone like that? Someone who's a committed Jew, who followed the law to the letter, on his way to arrest those whom he thought blasphemed the church. Suddenly, within an extremely short period of time, a few days, changed completely his personality. And his heart was suddenly filled with love for those same people he was persecuting. Paul joined the ranks of the apostles. Not selected by man, though. He was selected by God. By God. You know, I often think of the prayer of Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr recorded in the book of Acts. And Paul was there with a band of people, and they stoned Stephen because he was a Christian. And Stephen, when he was dying, looked up and he saw the Lord, and he said to the Lord, he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, don't hold the sins of these people against them." And they laid their cloaks that they had gathered before Paul. And I can't help but wonder that God heard that prayer of Stephen and said, "I'm going to select Paul to be my apostle. I won't hold his sin against him. I will raise him up. I will use him in the kingdom for my benefit." Paul carried in his heart a burning zeal, a fire to proclaim to everyone that Christ is risen from the dead. He spoke and wrote of Christ's resurrection with conviction and with power. Just read his words, read his epistles. He believed it was the fundamental article of faith, the very foundation of the church. Paul wrote, "God raised up Christ. This was and still remains for us, the very center and heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ," of course, along with his suffering and death and his entire ministry. It's what we celebrate now. The resurrection is the culmination of everything coming together. Announcing what happened on Calvary is affirmed by God the Father in heaven. The resurrection is vitally significant and is a matter of life and faith. Paul says, "In Adam, all people die." This reminds us that this morning as we gather together in church, we are mortal people. Man is a creature of corruption. We will decay and die. Every heartbeat that beats in our heart this morning brings us one closer to the final beat that will end our life. In Adam, all die. And certainly we know all of this to be true, but adjusting ourselves to that and living our lives knowing that isn't so easy to do. Death strikes fear in man's heart. It reminds us that we must answer to our Lord and God. Paul's statement, "In Adam all die," is more than a statement of fact. It is a stark reminder of how all of it came about. Man was not originally made to die. When Adam came from God's creative hand, he was immortal. He was not subject to death. This is what the scriptures tell us. We're not the product of evolution. We're the product of our Creator God, who made us in His own image in the beginning without sin and perfect. But Adam was immortal. But this all changed when we know the familiar story in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God told them not to eat and warned them, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. You will surely die. And so, as a result of that, we see sin and death throughout the world today. Paul explains this more fully in the book of Romans, where he writes, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men," came to everybody, "because all have sinned." We inherited this corruption. It has been passed down to us. We die physically, spiritually, eternally. This isn't the kind of news we like to hear, that we're born in sin, that there is no good news here at all. There is no desire for us to serve God in this kind of state. There is eternal death, and the most destructive result of sin is separation from God in hell. It's a reality. Jesus preached about it, talked about it, and so did many others. All the evil we see in the world today, and there is much, the corruption and the injustice we see in our society, and there is much, the pride and jealousy in our hearts, and we confess before God, there is much, all are a result of sin. You see, the Bible explains why things really are the way they are. It has all of the answers: how we got here, what God has done, and where we're headed. The world we see today shows the marks of death. But with this in mind, let's focus our hearts and minds on something a little bit more positive today. It's Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. And Paul presents a glorious side to us this morning. He says, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Alive. He's talking about spiritually alive before God. Death has been overcome. Christ has conquered death. And through faith in Him, we share His victory. As Paul says in Romans, we are more than conquerors in Christ. We are a conqueror this morning over sin, death, and the devil because of Christ. Christ took the penalty of our sin to the cross. His blood cleansed us of our sins. It atoned for the sins of the entire world for all time, from the beginning, and it will take place all the way through the end. He was buried in Joseph's tomb, but death could not hold on to Him. He burst those bonds and came forth as our living Lord and our living Savior, and that's what we celebrate today. His resurrection declares our absolution from sin. We are forgiven through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ tears down all spiritual walls and barriers that kept us from having fellowship and a relationship with God. Through the scriptures and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, God uses those means of grace to call us to faith and to equip us to do His work in His kingdom. He's given us those abilities through the gift of the Holy Spirit. God makes us spiritually alive in Christ. And my friends, the resurrection changes things. It changed the lives of the people who were there that first Easter. It changes our attitudes. It changes our behavior. It changes our goals. It changes our hopes. Instead of serving ourselves, why, we seek to serve Jesus Christ. To love Him and to love one another and to show it. And to show it. My friends, if you've come to this worship service this morning troubled or deeply concerned about something that is possibly weighing on your heart or weighing on your mind, if you're struggling with a problem that can't be solved, if you're facing an illness that won't go away, if you're grieving for a loved one or a wayward child, or filled with a sense of pessimism and despair because of sin in your life, or feel lost within yourself with no direction, know this. Be assured of this, that God loves you. And as the scriptures remind us, that God loves you with an everlasting love. He takes our sin and through Jesus Christ divides it as far as the east is from the west. And the scriptures tell us through Christ, He remembers our sin no more. No more. And He promises, one of my favorite passages in John, where Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, I will not drive away. He will not abandon you. He is there to support you, to help you, to strengthen you. His resurrection demonstrates that on this Easter morning. He strengthens us through His word and sacrament to be the people of God, that holy priesthood, that holy nation, the people belonging to the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures you of this and even more. We have a living Redeemer that we celebrate today. We have a living Lord and Savior, one who is a friend to sinners, one who gave His life for us. He gives us light so that we can get out of the darkness and come into His presence. One who has conquered sin, death, and Satan for us. In Christ's suffering and death and all-powerful resurrection from the dead, we have been reconciled to God. That's what Easter is all about, our reconciliation. Peace with God. The promise that I can go to God in prayer. He listens to me. That God is involved in my life. He is personal. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, our Heavenly Father, for we are His children in Jesus Christ. Our sins are pardoned. We've been saved. And as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, God took care of everything. Everything. There's nothing left for us to do except to receive the blessings that come to us through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Assured of the forgiveness of our sins, assured of God's promise and the presence of the Lord in our daily lives, assured of our own resurrection and the promise of everlasting life and the promise we will see our loved ones again in heaven, we join Paul this morning. We join Peter this morning. We join the rest of the disciples and the women this morning. And we join the disciples that numbered over 500 people that the scriptures tell us witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saw Him alive, touched Him and spoke to Him and ate with Him. We join them in the testimony of Acts chapter 4, verse 20, which we read, As for us, we cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't change some things. It changes everything. May the Holy Spirit be at work in our lives to change us, to mold us, to transform us, to be the disciples of Christ today and proclaim the good news and join me, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. At this time, we continue now as we come before our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this resurrection morning with great joy in our hearts that overflows. We thank you, gracious Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from sin, death, and the powers of the devil. We pray, gracious Lord, that your blessings would rest upon your church, not only here, but throughout the world. Fill your people with the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may go out in boldness and proclaim the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, this day and every day. Strengthen your people where they are weak. Give them guidance where they need direction. Bless them through the word and sacraments to carry out the ministry of seeking and saving the lost. In your most holy name we pray. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord in heaven, we also ask this day that you would be with those who occupy positions of authority over us, our president, members of Congress, the judiciary, our governor, and people in all places throughout this great nation. Guide, direct them, and bless them, Lord, with a special measure of wisdom given to you, given by you from on high. And lead them, we pray, to the sacred scriptures where they find that wisdom, that understanding to lead the people of our country. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Gracious Lord, we also give thanks to you for the rain that you have provided and the snow to the mountains, and ask in your mercy you would continue to bless us with that needed substance as we prepare for the summer months that are coming very quickly, the hot summer months. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Gracious Lord, we also pray for those who are sick and ill within the congregation, needing strength and comfort and healing. We remember those who are homebound, those who are in our hearts and minds today, and those we know who may be struggling in their faith or who have become wayward in their faith. Lord, we lift them up to you and pray, gracious Lord, that you would use someone, use the message of the gospel to bring them back to you and to the fold of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, we also pray that you would be with Pastor Ed as he undergoes that outpatient procedure this Tuesday. We pray for its success. We pray, Lord, that you would heal his larynx so that he may speak again and proclaim the powerful message of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Gracious Lord, we also ask you to be with those who serve in the armed forces, maybe members of this congregation, members of their own families. Be with them, we pray. Grant your peace and protection upon them and enable them to bear witness to Christ's resurrection, we pray, this day. Lord, in your mercy. We come before you in the most holy name, that name that is above all other names, that name by which every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen.